This series, which I plan on finishing up today, Matthew 22 and verse 21. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. All right, we've been dealing with the last few Sundays this month. We've been dealing with the comparison of Caesar and God in the subject of jurisdiction, that God has delegated certain authorities to people, to humans, that He is not going to interfere with. And He's proven it over and over again. He does not step in very often to change the way things are going. He actually allows us to suffer. And He actually gives us room to make differences, to make changes and what have you. So He has a jurisdiction issue. A lot of times, we confuse the jurisdictions and we wind up causing problems. And churches have gotten mixed up in trying to force other people to be of their religion or take their faith, and they have gotten into some bad problems, caused horrible things to happen because of confusing the jurisdiction. The same way the state government, the civil government, has sometimes tried to impose a non-belief or whatever on religious people, like the communist governments have come in and made it against the law to believe in God, or against the law to have church services, or the free exercise of religion, what have you. And what they've done is they've stepped on God's jurisdiction. And so what we see is that there is a biblical precedent, and what Jesus Himself taught is a separation of church and state. A separation meaning that the civil authority has certain responsibilities, and the church and preachers and religious faith has separate, a different jurisdiction. And it's real easy to draw the line, I suppose. It's real easy. Some things are earthly and some things are heavenly. Some things are now, some things are future. Some things have to do with the heart. Some things have to do with our interaction between each other. And that's a clear division as to where the authority lies. The civil authority, and I'm going to say something here that might not set well with some Christians. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if you'd run me out of town on a rail for saying this without, you know, trying to build a foundation first for saying it. I do not believe that our civil government should make any law, based on the Bible. The only laws, the only civil government laws that our civil government should make should be based on reason alone and justifiable by reason alone without recourse to the Bible. Now, realizing that that goes against some people's ideas, the idea that some people want to make sure that we have laws in our country that force everybody to follow a biblical morality and follow a biblical concept of right and wrong and do things biblically, it seems like it's right. That seems fair and that seems just. It seems spiritual. It seems like we're following God when we want our government to write laws that force people to do what the Bible commands us to do. For example, Sabbath laws. We want our government to have a law, pass a law that says you cannot work on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath, by the way. But we want laws that would force, and I sympathize. I would like laws that would follow my Bible ideas. But I want you to turn it around and just imagine that you are in a Muslim country, and in this Muslim country, they're going to make a law saying anybody who's not Muslim has to pay taxes. Yeah. And if you are a Muslim, you don't have to pay taxes. Exactly. Now, is that okay? Is that fair? No. Absolutely not. Now, listen, God could impose His kingdom rule law right now. He could come right now and impose His law and make everybody in the world follow biblical laws. He could do that, and folks, He's going to do that. It's going to happen. But it hasn't happened yet. So what is the principle now that we're basing our laws on? It's not the kingdom mentality. It's not the idea that Christians rule and we're going to try to make sure everybody follows Christian laws. That would completely make faith unnecessary. In fact, it would make faith impossible. You see, because if you, by law, tell everybody they have to be Christians, everybody has to be baptized, everybody has to baptize their babies, everybody has to do this, everybody has to go to church, everybody has to do this, and if not, they will be punished on this earth, there's no room for faith. Faith is gone, and all that Jesus said about persuading and preaching and calling and him that believeth shall be saved and whatever, all that stuff gets thrown out the window because it's all by force. It's all by coercion. And it's the civil government imposing these rules. So, if you're okay with, in Muslim countries, them forcing all Christians to make their babies raised as Muslims, or in Catholic countries, they have to have their children worship the Virgin in school. And folks, I've lived there. That was our children. Our children go into public schools in Mexico, and they would try to force our children to participate in what they called national holidays, which were Roman Catholic worship the Virgin of Guadalupe days. And I would say, no, my kids aren't doing that. Now, listen, if you've ever lived in that kind of an environment where it was imposed upon them, on people, where the civil government would try to impose these laws, then you would realize this is not right. So where are we coming from when it comes to us? We say, our nation is a Christian nation, and anybody who wants to live here has to follow Christian laws. Well, that sounds real good. And there's probably some great, great blessings involved in having Christian laws. But the problem comes in when we mix up these jurisdictions and have our civil government imposing and enforcing spiritual laws. What happens then is you undermine or you override God's laws and what He's interested in. Now, the civil government has a place. Jesus said so. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Has a place to tax. It has a place to tax. It has a place to punish evildoers. Even the death penalty has the authority by God, given by God, to impose these punishments and these laws. And it all has to do with our interaction with each other. If someone harms someone else, the civil government has a responsibility. And it's true that there are some overlapping areas. There are some places where these jurisdictions overlap, as in when a religion tells you you can harm your children. As in some religions have said, if you have twins born, you throw the healthy one in the river. You know, that's an overlapping jurisdiction, and the civil government's going to have to step in and save that poor unfortunate child whose their parents' religion says has to be thrown in the river. Somebody's got to save that child. And you have to make some decisions. I think we're all wise enough to make those decisions. I think we can do that, and I think we have done it. But our civil government should not get mixed up and not try to impose by law our religious convictions just because we are in the majority. Now, I realize when it gets to the overlapping issue, then we got some problems because there are a lot of things that do overlap. In our day and age, there's a lot of things that do overlap. Because, for example, we had so much strength as far as political strength in this country, the evangelical population had so much political strength that they actually got prohibition passed nationwide. We're not allowed anybody to make or sell or use or drink or anything, any alcoholic beverages. And that was passed because, you know, and it's sort of an overlapping jurisdiction because people who drink do cause some problems. Now, I know if you say, well, I don't think people who drink cause problems. It's people who get drunk. Well, that's who gets drunk, people who drink. The thing is, there are some overlapping jurisdictions and there are some things that's got to be worked out. But understand the principle. The principle is, I don't want to impose my convictions on anybody else by the force of civil law. I want to persuade people to stop their drinking and to stop their smoking marijuana and to stop their vices and to stop their... I try to persuade and convince people to stop living certain ways and to stop doing things, and I try to explain it to them. But the moment I have civil law power behind me, I no longer have to persuade anybody. I just stand up and say, you got to do this because we outnumber you. Now, I don't think that's right. I don't think it's fair, and I don't think it's biblical. And I think it's found right here in Matthew 22, where Jesus says, give unto God the things that are God's, But give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And it is not Caesar's business to tell you how to believe in God or how to worship Him or how to live morally according to Him. The only thing Caesar has to do is how you treat your neighbor. And how you treat your neighbor, how you treat your children in a civil sense. Now, at the same time, the civil government does not have a right to tell you what you can teach your children at home. And they cannot hinder you from the free exercise of your religion. If you're not harming anybody else, you have the right given by God to exercise your faith. Now, this is where it becomes tricky, because this is not just a right, it's also a responsibility. You are commanded to obey God rather than men. And at the same time, you're commanded to obey the higher ordinances, the higher powers, right? So you're in a communist nation, and the communists say, you can't meet. You cannot meet as Christians. You can only meet where we say you can meet. You can meet right here, and you're going to meet in our way. And that's what's happening in communist nations right now. So what do? You're not allowed to fight the... Look, let's read it. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. We've gone over this before. I'm not going to go into it deep, but I want you to see what it says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. These are the two main verses in the Bible that deal with this issue, telling you to be subject to your government. And our question is, what if your government's communist? What if your government is Muslim? And they're imposing. What if your government is Roman Catholic? And I'm not just picking on Roman Catholic governments that have done some really bad things to Protestants. Protestants' governments did some really bad things to Roman Catholics. The state of Maryland was founded by Catholics fleeing a Protestant government just to get away from the persecution. So it goes both ways. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 14. Well, let's verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free... And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. All right, these are the two passages in the Bible which Christians have consistently taught since way back that we are to submit to kings, to governors, to those in authority, and of course in constitutional governments to your constitutional government, to your republic, your congressman, they make these laws. And also that also goes for the ones that are below them, like policemen and game wardens and, you know, those kind of people. Even somebody who's just there as a security guard saying, no, you can't go in this way, you gotta go in the other way. You know? Well, the Bible says you're supposed to obey these. Now, how about when they're giving you laws that are not for the greater good? This is the argument that our forefathers in America had. And actually before America, it didn't really begin with America. It began with in England with the Puritans back in the day when they were fighting against the Protestant king. Well, I'm just going to read several here that give you an idea of where the Bible tells you how you are supposed to submit. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 6. This is going to bother you as an American. It bothers me. I don't like it. I don't like this verse. James 5, look at verse 6. Talking about the rich men. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You got a rich man oppressing a poor man, and he even says, kill them. And the just man does not resist you. Well, that's pretty tough. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass, 1 Samuel 24, 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Samuel's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Now this happened twice in David's life where God gave Saul to David. Now, here's the thing. Saul was the anointed king of Israel. And he did what was wrong, and God took away his kingdom. But he was still king, as far as it looked like. But he took away his kingdom. He said, you can no longer be king. And he sent Samuel. Samuel went and found David and anointed David. And God said, this is the king. He's the man after my own heart. He's the one I have chosen. He's going to go. He's going to do it according to my will. He's going to reign. And David knew that he was called to be king. And his brothers knew he was called to be king. And his dad and Samuel and several others. And then the word got around, and Saul himself knew that he was appointed by God to be king. Saul tried to kill him. He was anointed by God to be king. Saul tried to kill him. Saul is chasing him. Saul, like a dummy, goes in and takes a nice nap in a cave. And that's where David was hiding, in this cave. And they come out, and here's Saul all by himself. No 3,000 men around him. They're down in the valley somewhere. He's up there in the cave sleeping. They come out and they see him and they say, God did this. God delivered your enemy to you. Here you go. Now, if you ever had a right to resist, there you go. It's almost a command of God. There you go. And God says, here, I've delivered him unto you. And David was even tempted. He got his knife or whatever and cut off part of his skirt, saw part of his clothing, and it looks like he was thinking about doing something. But when he did that cutting, his heart smote him. He said, something's wrong here. Sometimes you got to listen to your heart a little bit. You got to let God lead you a little bit. You don't have to get overly emotional about things and make dumb decisions based on emotions. But sometimes God does speak in a still, small voice, and you need to listen. A little conscience telling you, maybe you shouldn't do this. Sometimes your conscience is telling you, get up and get out of this place. Sometimes your conscience is telling you, you shouldn't be with this person. All right. Anyway, his heart smote him and he said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to harm him. It's not going to be me that does it. Now look at 1 Samuel 26. I won't read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter talks about it. 1 Samuel 26. If you were wise enough to stay in 1 Samuel, I wasn't. I changed. So I'm getting back there. Look at 1 Samuel 26. And you could read the whole chapter, give you the whole context, but just look at verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But, and then he goes on and has a little plan on trying to, you know. David was resisting Saul in the sense that he was running for his life, and he had an armed group of men who were also being oppressed in that day and age, oppressed by what was happening, and oppressed unfairly, it appears. And of course, maybe some of them were oppressed righteously, and they were just bad outlaws and joined up with David. Who knows? I'm sure they're not all perfect people, but one way or the other, David was righteous. David was standing up for God. David was just saving his own life. And Saul was intent to kill him even though he had not done anything wrong. And then God, in two different occasions, delivers Saul to him. He could have smote him to the ground. Abishai tells David. Abishai is David's nephew. And Abishai says, David, he says, David, you let me take him. I will take him. You don't have to do anything. I will smite him to the ground one time and it'll be all it takes. And David says, no, you cannot smite the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Now, This is God's way of telling you, you're not allowed to resist these powers that be. You're not allowed to stand up and fight and even kill these powers that be on your own initiative. This is what he's saying. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 26. I know we as Americans don't like this because our nation was founded on resistance. It's all right. We were right. Don't give up, guys. We were right. We did the right thing. We did it according to good, upstanding principles, and it'll be explained to you. But, you know, you have to consider what God is saying first. I said Proverbs chapter 17, verse 26 says, also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Is it okay for you to say, I don't like monarchy. I don't like the king. I don't like princes and nobles and aristocracy. I don't like the way our government is. So I'm going to fight against them. Not if they're ruling in equity. It is not right to punish the just, and it is not right to strike against princes for equity. If they're doing right, if they are actually serving right, you're not allowed to resist your government, even if it's the wrong kind of government. Remember what I talked about, that there is no Bible-endorsed form of government. He never tells us, he never gives us one syllable explaining how we ought to form our government, our civil government. He says, that's your business, you do it. So we cannot, the Bible makes it clear, we cannot resist or strike or have any violence against our princes just on the basis that they're princes or that they're kings or that you have a disagreement with them or they're the wrong, you know, the wrong breed or the wrong race or the wrong whatever or the wrong religion. Not if they're ruling with equity. Keep going. There's a little bit more. Now I'm not going to go to all these. There's just too many of them, and I got to get somewhere. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, resist not evil. Proverbs 21, 22, we're right there. Go ahead and turn over to it. That's a good one. 21, 22, and we'll get to the key. Look at 21, 22. A wise man, that is not correct. I said Proverbs 21, 22, and I'm in Proverbs 21, 22, and it's not right. All right, go to Proverbs 24:29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. What does God say? All right, it was Proverbs 20:22, chapter 20, verse 22. Love center references. It's great. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. You don't go in there and say, I will recompense evil. I'm going to pay back. I'm going to do unto them as they have done to me. That's what he says. All right. Many, many other places. Romans 12 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. You go to law against one another. You're always fighting. Why don't you rather suffer wrong? That's what he says. 1 Peter 3, 9. Not railing for railing. Not evil for evil. Not malice for malice. You bless if they curse and that sort of thing. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 5, resist not evil. A man smites you on the cheek. Let him smite you again on the other cheek. You don't have to resist. Now, what is he saying? Are we not allowed then to resist? Are we not allowed to stand up and fight? Even though in the Bible, there's also the other side of it where people did stand up and fight. There's a key. Personal vengeance is not the same thing as collective resistance by authority. Now, the Bible is not against fighting in war. The Bible is not against soldiers bearing weapons. The Bible is not against policemen. The Bible is not saying Christians cannot ever perform violence. It has to do with whether it's about your personal authority or not. You do not have a right on your own to make a decision to kill somebody else. That's why I'm telling you, those Christians that killed those abortion doctors, they were wrong.
Yes.
They don't have a right to go killing somebody on their own authority. I just decide that these people are doing wrong and I'm going to do God's work and I'm going to go kill them. No, that's not right. Because they don't have that jurisdiction. They don't have that authority given to them by God. They are not acting in accordance to law, not even the civil law. They don't have the right to do that. Now, I know somebody can make the argument that that's only fair. They're saving people's lives. But it's all about jurisdiction, and you don't have the right to stand up and take the law into your own hands. Not personally. Personal vengeance is what Jesus is saying, stay away from. Now, if somebody comes into your house and wants to do harm to your family, do you have a right to stand up and kill that person? Yes, you do. Don't even hesitate. Somebody breaks into your house, shoot them. Don't ask questions, just shoot them. Unless it's me. I'm not going to break into your house, folks. Everybody needs to learn how to knock. God did not say that Christians have to be pacifists. There's no pacifism in the Bible. The Bible has got to be the farthest book away from pacifism there is. So, here we have the principle very clear on personal vengeance and personal resistance and you standing up for yourself. Somebody slaps you on the face, no big deal. Walk away. You can do it. Somebody slaps your wife on the face, deck him.
Amen. Amen.
I'm really not joking. Amen. Somebody slaps your wife on the face, deck him.
Yep.
You fight until they beat you to pieces. Fight until you lose all your teeth, then gum them to death. You're absolutely justified to protect your wife. In fact, you are commanded to.
Yep.
All right, let's look at another side of it. Look at Judges chapter 5 and verse 23. These were the verses that our forefathers of the American Revolution loved to quote. Look at Judges chapter 5, 23. It says, "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty." There was a fight going on. And they called them out and said, "Come out and help. We had a fight. We're being attacked. We're being oppressed. We need help." This one city didn't send anybody. They didn't come. And the angel of the Lord says, "Curse them." The idea was they had a responsibility to come help. Folks, you have a responsibility to come help. When the call comes out, you're drafted. You're responsible. You got to go. Somebody calls you up and says, "We got to go to Afghanistan." It's not your time to say, "Well, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not going to Afghanistan, not until the Republican's in power."
Yeah.
What are you talking about? The Bible has a clear command. You have to help when the call is right, when the call is called, when your civil authority says we have to defend ourselves. Listen, if you hear the trumpet, sound the trumpet, then you're supposed to go get your sword. You're supposed to run out there and be ready to fight. The Bible is not a pacifistic book. All right, let's keep going. There are several I could read. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 11. Proverbs 24, verse 11. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, 'Behold, we knew it not,' doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" You see where people are being oppressed and done, and you have the clear authority called by God. You got to go up and fight. You got to stand. You got to deliver such of those that are in that trouble. We're not talking about personal vengeance. We're not talking about taking something on your own person and saying, "I am by myself going to go out and do something and solve this problem." That's what happened with John Brown. Old John Brown says, "I don't believe in slavery. And I don't either. And the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible does not say slavery's okay, especially this chattel slavery that we had in the United States where people are considered property for perpetuity forever. It was just not right, and based on race, no less. That was not right. It was wrong. It was wrong in the Bible. And in fact, it was condemned by the death penalty in the Bible. Not the same thing as servitude, where you have service done to others, and there's laws regulating that. But this bond slavery that God allowed His nation of Israel to be in under the Egyptian rule, and that we Americans thought it was wrong. And John Brown was a Christian, and he had four Christian boys, preachers. But you know what they decided? We're going to solve this slavery problem. We're going to go and we're going to take all the weapons out of the Springfield, Missouri armory, and we're going to give them to the slaves and let them have a rebellion. This was John Brown on his own. I guess he got word from God. Well, he did that. He went and killed him, and he took over the armory, and they finally surrounded him. Whatever. All four of his sons killed that same battle, and he was captured alive, wounded but alive, and they hanged him a few months later. But he did it as a Christian. Let me tell you something. It's possible that the Civil War might have happened anyway, but it's also possible that that was the main cause of the Civil War. A whole lot of people died because the South says we can't. I mean, a whole lot of people in the South saying we can't put up with this kind of stuff. Listen, the abolitionists were winning, but we get a Christian, gets a little overzealous, and causes a whole lot of problems. Now, it's true, our American Constitution was wrong, and our American Supreme Court was wrong on all of those. The Dred Scott decision was an anti-biblical, it was a horrible law. And the Bible itself says is if a runaway slave comes to you, you take care of him. You don't tell his master. You don't send him back to his master. You take care of him. That's what the Bible says. And the Dred Scott decision says, no, you got to send him back, and causes terrible, terrible wrong. But it was going to be solved. It was going to be stopped. But you get a little bit of overzealous Christians get in there and start killing people. They're overstepping their jurisdiction. They don't have that right. And they'll wind up causing a lot more problems. So, recognize that you do have a right to stand up when the authority is correct. There's a lot more in Job. It says that God pours contempt on princes when they oppress. And Jeremiah 18:7, God says, I pluck up and I pull down and I set up these kingdoms and I pull them down. And how does God pull down kingdoms? By war. God does that. God steps in and pulls down kingdoms. Yes, He does. Sometimes you're going to have to fight on the side of pulling down the kingdom. Even Jesus, before He died, said, you know, I told you to not carry any money. Well, now I'm saying, you know, carry some money. I told you not to have two sets of wardrobes. He said, well, now you might ought to get yourself prepared. He says, if you don't have a sword, you might ought to buy one. Yeah. You know what He said to Pilate? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Do you belong to a kingdom of this world? Well, in some sense you do. You belong, you're American. If you're an American, there are going to be some times you have to fight. Jesus said so. If my kingdom's of this world, sometimes you've got to fight. Now, as an American, sometimes you have to fight. What's the key? You can only resist authority under authority. That's the reason why our American Revolution was absolutely correct. It was right because it wasn't just a whole bunch of mobs going out there and fighting, These were Congress-elected officials of a legitimate government saying that the British Parliament did not have a right to tax the Americans to pay for their wars. Because Parliament did not represent the American colonies. The American colonies had their own houses of burgesses and houses of Congress and their own representatives who could tax, but the Parliament in England did not have the right to tax the colonies. It was a legal issue. And so the Parliament tried to pass the taxes, and our Congress says, no, we're not going to pay those taxes, and we're going to resist. And so then the King sends armies and occupies and all these things, and our government stood up. They got together, made a Continental Congress, and said, we're going to have to resist. Now, that's absolutely legitimate. These weren't just roving mobs trying to do damage. They weren't doing things on their own. This was legitimate government resisting another legitimate government. You might disagree. There might be some royalists in this room. Well, somebody from Canada, maybe. I don't know. Somebody's going to disagree, and that's fine. But it's not the same thing as anarchy. It's not the same thing as mob rule. It's not despising government. It's submission to your government. And this was a precept preached long before America, preached long before the Puritans. It happened back in the days when the Huguenots were being persecuted by one of the kings of France. And they studied it all out and came to the conclusion. It's all found in a book called Vindicia Contra Tyrannos. Something against tyranny. I'm not really good on Latin. But it's something there against, and you can read it and you can look it up, and that's one of the arguments that our American forefathers had. This book here explains the principles how an inferior government can resist a superior government as long as it's under government, under authority. So the American Revolution was justified legally. We had a whole bunch of Christians, though, that stood up for the king because that's what the Bible said to do, right? Most Anglicans would hang tough for the king, and a lot of Methodists did. It was a tough time for some Christians who were saying, "Look what the Bible says. You can read John Wesley and what he said. It's not right for you Americans to be, you know, saying you're Christians and you're fighting the king. What does the Bible say?" Look at the argument back in Romans chapter 13. I'm going to have to wrap this up right now. Romans chapter 13. Look at the argument. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." But what happens if rulers are a terror to good works? Because that happens. What happens when rulers are a terror to good works? What now? He says he's the minister of God to thee for good, but what if he's the minister to just enrich himself and steal all your property? He says, "If you do that which is evil, be afraid. But what if you do that which is good and he persecutes you?" You see the argument? The argument that Paul is making is about good government. He's saying we have to submit because government is good for us. But what about when the governments are horrible and they do us wrong? Do we have a right then to resist? Only under authority. Not by yourself. You don't go out and just start killing people. It has to be by authority. It has to be by legitimate government. Everyone has to be ruled at all times. Now, there are three sakes here. I want you to look at it. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 5. "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." There's two sakes. Wrath's sake and conscience' sake. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I said verse 14, verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Three sakes. The argument that Paul and Peter are using to tell you to submit to your government are for three reasons. The Lord's sake, wrath's sake, and conscience's sake. Now, consider this. If it's the Lord's sake, you're submitting to the government for the Lord's sake. What if the government demands that you dishonor the Lord? You disobey. Because you're only submitting to the government for the Lord's sake. And so, if you're doing it for the Lord's sake, and He says you're supposed to bow down to this idol, like those three Hebrew children, you have to bow down to this idol, you say, "Sorry. You can throw us into that fiery prison if you want, or fiery furnace, but we're not going to bow down to your idol." Amen. What about when the government says you can't pray to anybody but the king? And Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, Daniel chapter 6, he knew that the writing was signed, he went up to his window, opened his window like he always did, and prayed. Amen. He resisted. He disobeyed. Why? Because it was for the Lord's sake that he was supposed to obey in the first place. You cannot then say it's for the Lord's sake that I'm dishonoring the Lord. Yeah, right. You can't disobey God's law. For example, when God says a certain law, how you're supposed to treat, and I think that has to do even if you're mistaken on what God's law says. For example, we have Roman Catholics who have a conscience about not using birth control, or what you call contraceptive. And now we have a law saying that they have to be willing to provide contraceptives for somebody. Well, that's not right. They have to disobey. Because if they're doing it for the Lord's sake, then they have to do it. They have to disobey the civil government. Now, what I'm telling you here is a little bit dangerous. And it's probably going to cost you if you ever follow it. But there are going to be times when you have to disobey your civil government in order to honor the Lord. Just like over there in Acts chapter 4:19, we read it. It says, you can judge whether it's right to obey God rather than men. And Peter in chapter 5, he says, we're not going to obey men, we're going to obey God. Amen. There are some things. What about when the government says you can't preach anymore? Yeah. Sorry. Government says you cannot proselytize, you can't tell anybody about the Lord. And the governments have done that, folks. I'm not just inventing a scenario, a hypothetical scenario. There are governments right now all over the world say you cannot preach, you cannot tell about the Lord, you cannot pass out Bibles, you cannot print tracts, you cannot do any of these things. You can't have Bible studies in your home right now. It might even be more than half the globe has these kind of restrictions. And what are Christians supposed to do? Disobey. That's the first, the Lord's sake. What about conscience sake? Well, if it's for conscience sake, what violates your conscience cannot be obeyed. If it's for conscience sake. If the rule is for conscience sake, for your simple conscience of doing what's right and wrong, you know what's right and wrong. If your conscience tells you you're not supposed to do such a thing, and a law tells you you have to disobey that law. Because the only reason we are commanded to obey these ordinances of man is for conscience sake and the Lord's sake. So you disobey if it goes against the conscience. And there should be no law that goes against your conscience of right and wrong. And what about wrath's sake? What's the reason why you ought to obey? Because you could incur wrath upon yourself. In other words, the government's going to get mad at you. And so, try to avoid the government getting mad at you, folks. Try to avoid doing bad things so that the government gets mad at you. But what about when the wrath comes against you for doing the good thing? What about when it's doing the right thing and the wrath of the government comes against you? Then the Bible says, be not afraid of their terror. Let them do anything they want. Don't you be afraid of them, because it's for wrath. They can't do any worse to you than what they've already started doing to you by you obeying. In other words, the wrath's sake can only be so bad. Jesus says, don't fear them if they can't do anything after they kill you. Don't fear them. All they can do is kill you. I realize what I'm saying here is a little bit fanatical. You might just have to die. But I'm being dead serious, folks. You have a responsibility to die. That's what Jesus said. Be thou faithful unto death. The Bible did not make Christians a bunch of patsies. In fact, the Bible made Christians nonconformists. Written in the Bible, be ye not conformed. Resistance is required. All right, let's read a few just to get you up. Over there in 1 Peter, we had read 1 Peter chapter 2 where it tells you to submit. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 3 verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't even hesitate. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. Now, what does it say here? What kind of resistance are you supposed to put up? Be ready to give an answer. No law has a right to shut you up. Yeah. Nobody can say you can't speak. You're commanded by God to speak. Give an answer. Of every man, you're to tell every person what. In other words, Christians are not patsies. They're not conformists. They are outspoken critics of wrong. Now, a whole lot of times, it's a lot less trouble if you just shut up. You'll have a lot less trouble. But then you're disobeying God. Speak. Is abortion wrong? Speak. Is homosexual marriage wrong? You have to speak. You've got to stand up and speak. You've got to say, this is wrong. Is imposition of certain laws that they're making on Catholics wrong? Yeah, that's wrong. We have to stand up and speak. The government has no right to make these laws. The Bible says there is no law against certain things, like those fruits of the Spirit. There's no law against those things. Meaning, there's no legitimate law against those things. There's laws all the time passed against those things when it comes against Christianity and against the gospel. It says to speak. I got to get moving. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're not allowed to just quietly tolerate. The first resistance that is required is to speak. You have to speak out. The second is to disobey. We've read a couple over there in Exodus chapter 1. It says those midwives feared God. They did not fear the king's commandment, and they saved alive, even though those kids, even though they were commanded to kill them. They disobeyed the king. And God said, what a wonderful step of faith. You do not have to obey a law that goes against God or goes against your conscience or goes against what the Bible says. But not to, just to save yourself some little bit of trouble, but it's about God's, the Lord's sake. Daniel 6, obviously, Daniel did not obey their commandment. And the third one is to separate. You have to speak out, you have to disobey, and you have to separate. 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. And over there in Exodus 23 says, follow not a multitude to do evil. Sometimes you just got to walk a little different way. You got to walk away. You got to step back and say, you know, if God's going to strike you down with lightning, it's not going to be with me standing in the middle of you. You have to be different. You got to walk away. Listen. If you have a political party that's standing against God, separate. Walk away. If you don't, you're part of it. You are part of it. He says, be not partaker of other men's sins. All right. I just want you to know, I think God gave us a wonderful blessing in our country. Our country was not founded by Christians to have a Christian government. The states, a bunch of the colonies had Christian governments that were very oppressive to their people who didn't believe their way. But when God formed our nation, He gave us rationalists, pretty wise men who were informed by the Bible and blessed by the Bible. And I know this hurts a lot of people when they hear me say that our founding fathers were not Christians. But they weren't, folks. Our founding fathers, the writers of our Declaration of Independence and the writers of our Constitution, these were not Christians. I'm not saying there were no Christians involved in the process. I'm just saying these documents came from a rationalist perspective. Even the Christians among them were saying rationalist things. And this was an aberration. This was strange. This was different. God gave it to us. He blessed us with it. He says, keep your jurisdiction separate. Make sure you're clean on this. Separate out. You have to resist as Christians in a certain way. And you might have to stand up and fight as part of a government resistance, what have you. I understand that. You might have to. But keep the jurisdictions clear. Give unto God the things which are God. Give unto Caesar the things which are Caesar. And thank God for the wonderful blessing we have in our secular government. We don't want a Christian government yet. We do in the future. But not yet. We want a government that's fair and that lets the gospel flow freely. And that's what we pray for.